The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Let's open again. Stand with me to John chapter 12. I want to open again. And again, we continue in this passage of Scripture. We continue in this passage as I think one of the promotions here, one of the stories here that stands out is that Mary is wiping the feet of Jesus Christ. And I really believe that that particular part of the story stands out. But there's five different responses here that I do see. There's five responses I want to point to today, and I pray that we are able to finish this as we weren't able to finish it last week. John chapter 12 reads, verse 1, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointing the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 9, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus Christ. My prayer today is that there's five characters here that we see. And therefore, from last week, we'll continue the five different responses to Jesus Christ. Five different responses to Jesus Christ. It is again where I believe that this passage really kind of covers the world in a sense. You could look at this passage and you see five different responses of people. And if you want to look at the world as a whole, when I told you last week, this text kind of takes an in-depth look at the entire world. This text with these five characters are kind of a microcosm of the rest of the world. You kind of see the character of five people here. In essence, you see the same character in the world. And so we talked about those things last week. But last week we discovered there was a background to this entire story, wasn't it? The background from the previous week we discovered was in chapter 11, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. That's amazing. What wonderful power, right? He had just raised Lazarus from the dead. How did the people respond thus thereafter? Well, if you remember from last week, some Jews believed in the words of Christ and who he was. The chief priests and the Pharisees came together and they took counsel on him. If you remember from last week, that they gathered together in a council, likely the Sanhedrin, or along with the Sanhedrin, and got together to take counsel against him. In verse 48, what did they say in the council? Verse 48, if we let him go on like this, all will believe. Here's why they took counsel. We don't want everybody to believe in Jesus. And if Christ keeps going on performing like this, people will believe in him. Verse 53, we see that counsel was to kill Jesus ultimately. You see that in your text? Verse 53 ultimately says, so from the day on, they planned together to kill him. That was the plan, to kill Christ. The chief priests in verse 57, they plotted to seize him. And I pray that you get that, because I'll probably go over that again by the end. Because it seems like it's before the Passover that the plotting and the scheming to kill Christ is taking place. But it seems like here also we see it from the character of these five. Within the character of these five, there's a group which will still plot and scheme and plan to kill Christ. So we'll see that by the end. So I may actually go over those passages again. But my whole point, and I want to say this, I didn't say this last week, but they're plotting to kill Christ. They're planning. They're meeting to kill Christ. I pray you hear this. Plotting, planning, meeting, right? Scheming, behind closed doors. No one's looking. Deceptive, deception taking place. Demonic effect taking place in the heart of man to kill one that they should have faith in. Deception. Let me ask you this. That's what Christ was going through. What are you really going through? Right? Well, this is what we go through. And I didn't say this last week. This is for free. This is for free. What are we really going through? Right? God doesn't understand my pain. Why? Because this lady cut me off on the streets. Somebody says something and they use my name and they used it wrong. They cussed me out, this profane language. This language came against me. So I'm going to hit them with my car, my fist, whatever. I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to respond with my mouth. I'm going to hit them with these words. But my question is really, what are you suffering through? Because you say, or we say, I'm suffering, and this is what I'm going through. People are talking. Well, they were talking about Christ, too. In fact, they were meeting, plotting, scheming, and they were deceptive with it to the point of wanting to kill him. I almost want to say, so what are you really going through, boo? What are we really suffering through, right? Christ has already suffered through all and above all than we will ever suffer. So we see that in the text. Threw that one in for free. We see that in the text. His enemies are antagonistic. I mean, he's been ostracized. Great enemies and people have risen up against him, not to disturb his peace, to kill him, to murder the Son of God. So we were there. That's where we were from last week. And then we led up to, from that background and that history, to chapter 12 here, verse 1. We're in verse 1, we're right before the Passover. We're 6 days before what's called Passover. And I don't have time to go into Passover again, but again, there Jews would slaughter lamb. Likely about 2 million Jews would get together and slaughter lamb, and blood would rush through the streets because they would slaughter lamb. And what they didn't recognize was Jesus Christ was there. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb that is slain. He is the one and only reason why, when it's time for judgment, that death and that judgment will pass over you and I. And so Christ is our Passover. Christ is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the one who sacrificed. As Jews are sacrificing lamb, Christ is there. He is the sacrifice. And he was just 6 days from sacrificing on the cross. I love the text today because that's kind of, let me throw this out. That's kind of church. That's kind of why I do like when you read a passage and like this in verse one, it starts off by telling you the time period. Because it'd be one thing to say that, you know, Mary's washing Jesus' feet with her hair. That's one thing. But to know that she's doing it during Passover is another thing. It's a whole nother thing. To know that it's Passover, to know what the Jews are doing at that particular time. I just love history. I pray that we grow. You see my finger? I pray that we grow to love history and background, right? And then we got into only 2 points because the first 2 points dealt with women. And I want to talk a little bit to women, to also to men. Two women here are wonderful examples of what serving and what worship looks like. And if you remember in verse 2, look at verse 2. Martha was doing what? She's serving, right? She has this wonderful heart of serving. So Christ is there. They're in the house. They're in a leopard's house or ex-leopard's house, Simon. They're there. Jesus is there. He's finally come back. He's left because of them wanting to kill him. He's finally come back after a month or two. And here he is in Bethany. Here he is. And I asked you last week, what does Christ want to do? He's been on this road. He's traveled back. He's here at Simon's house. What does he want to do? The Bible says that he ate, went to dinner, right? Jesus Christ went to dinner. And so he went to dinner, and here Martha is. She's serving, verse 2. She's the one that gets up, and she's serving. And this isn't the only occasion where we see Martha serving. This is what she was known for, ladies. She was known for serving. In another passage that we dealt with last week, she was serving the Lord, busybody, serving the Lord, moving, constantly serving the Lord, known for that. So Mary was serving, and number two, we dealt with this. Martha was serving, and number two, we dealt with this. Mary was worshiping, right? And so in verse 3, you see this, that she broke open a bottle of oil or nard. And most likely the bottle had this small neck to it that had to be broke open. And she poured it out at the feet of, on the top of the head of Jesus, probably rushed down to his feet because she then runs and to him and begins to wash his body down and or specifically his feet. She begins to use her hair to dry Christ. Shows an act of true worship, genuine worship. She's before Jesus Christ. What would you do if Jesus Christ was right there, standing in front of you? He's about to die in 6 days. Death is looming. People are plotting and planning on killing him. He just raised your brother, Lazarus, from the dead. What would you do and who would he be to you? Mary said, he has to be the Son of God. Because she gave up her worship and she gave a huge portion of what she had and just poured it out. Just this ostentatious worship being poured out on Christ. Just bursting with worship on top of Christ. In the text here in verse 3. And I pray that you just quickly see this, but in verse 5, actually, it points out that it was worth 300 denarii, which she poured out. And I want to make this correction. Last week, I guess my source was kind of off. I said about 40,000 or so. The actual denarii would have been, yes, a year's worship. That part was true. But today's time, it would actually be about $54,000. It was a year's worth of what she had. Imagine you having a year's worth. And Christ is before you. A year's worth of your labor and Christ is before you. She pours it out, burst into worship, and just doesn't even think about what she's doing. Just does it. Just burst with worship. So I love that about the text. Anointed his feet. Dried it with her hair. What wonderful worship. What wonderful humility. Great humility. So that's what we've been dealing with last week. This particular week, we have to pick it up, though, right? Because now there's what we saw was great servitude. We saw a great worker serving. And then we saw great worship. But now we're about to see great betraying. Right? So what we saw was, in more of an outline, Martha was serving, Mary was worshiping, and now, thirdly, Judas was planning betraying. Martha was serving, Mary was worshiping, Judas was planning on betraying. In verses 4 through 8, you see it. I probably spend more time in verses 4 through 8 than 9 through 11, because 4 through 8 is four verses, and they're very important. 9 through 11 is very important. But this part is longer, so I'll probably spend more time at it or with it. Verse 4 says, but Judas Iscariot. This is after she burst into this worship, right? Look at the contrast. Look at the contrast. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, was intending to betray him. Do you see that in your text? Now, the account where Matthew and Mark give actually use a different phrase. They actually use were indignant. They say that the disciples were indignant. So the question would be, wait, is it the disciples? Or here he says, Judas, one of the disciples, which one is right? They were indignant. They were upset. They were angry. Which one is right? Well, ideally, the Matthew and Mark point to what the disciples were a part of. John is pointing to who's the centerpiece and the mastermind behind all of this complaining. So it's safe to say the disciples were complaining too. And guess what they were complaining about? Why would you let her pour all this money on you? In essence, why would you let her pour all this oil on you? Why would you let her spend all this money on you? Christ, complaining. But who's the center part of that? Who's the main culprit within all of that? And I really believe Judas here, that John points out, he specifies Judas. I believe that Judas either got that complaining started, he held it together in the middle, or he thoroughly finished it. So here in our text, we see that. Now, imagine that. Jesus goes into this incredible amount of love and worship and adoration, and then he has to kind of come down to see this mess. There's some things about Judas. There's some things about betraying that I want you to see. Because I'm going to tell you this. I want to tell you this. Absolutely every church that's not filled with maybe 10 people, but just about every church that you'll ever go to is going to have Judases all throughout the congregation. Wait, we definitely have more than 10 people. So I'm talking about us too. Some things I want you to know. I have an A, B, and C for Judases from the text. A, Judas's betrayal displays the devil's heart. And I pray you get this. Judas's betrayal displays the devil's heart. Judas has been identified as the devil for some time now. Turn with me. He's been identified as Satan. Look at this. Turn to John chapter 6. Turn a few passages back. I want you to see this. And we actually went over this, but this was a while ago. John chapter 6. Look at this. Let's get this description of Judas. And look at verse 70 through 71. We're still in John, so it shouldn't be too many turns. I hear a lot of turning. It's literally like 3 or 4 pages back. Jesus, verse 70, chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. Look at this. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Look, for some time now, Judas himself for some time has been known to be about to plan, to plot, to scheme, to betray. Isn't that sound familiar to the priests? Planning, plotting, scheming. And here he's planning, plotting, scheming to betray Jesus Christ. And then I also want you to go back. Let's go back into a chapter before chapter 12, chapter 13. John chapter 13. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Wait, where did it come from? What's going on? It's in Judas's heart. This is a heart issue of betrayal. And it was already in the heart. And this is during the Last Supper. The Last Supper Christ would have before he died on the cross. Here you have Judas in his heart and his evil, malicious heart, this malign heart, just prepared and ready to betray Jesus Christ. Judas' betrayal displays the devil's heart. Why does it display the devil's heart? Because Judas wanted and desired the same evil that the devil desired, to kill Christ, to murder Christ. Judas wanted the same thing. He wanted the same exact thing. You remember he turned him in for 30 pieces of silver. You remember he turned him in to be killed, pointed him out to be killed. He wanted the same thing. That's the heart of a Judas. They have a devil's heart. B, Judas' betrayal displayed the devil's apostasy. B, Judas' betrayal displays the devil's apostasy. The word apostasy, and if you're trying to find a definition, is one who's close to the faith, but really has abandoned the faith. Does that make sense? A person who hears truth, who's around other believers, and yet abandons the faith. Now, who can we say in the Bible that we know that heard the truth, saw the miracles, heard it, but yet abandoned what he heard, abandoned the faith? Judas. So his betrayal is the devil's apostasy. So what apostasy looks like? He saw the miracles of Jesus Christ. He touched Christ. He walked with Christ. He communicated with Christ. He fellowshiped with all the disciples and all the other people. He was around like everybody else was around. He looked like one of them. Even the disciples didn't know at the Last Supper when Jesus says, "Behold, one will betray me." They said, "Who?" They didn't even know who the Judas was. Because he's an apostate. He's in the midst of the crowd. He's in the midst of the church. And he looks just like it. Doesn't matter about how much private time he had with Jesus. Doesn't matter how much public time of sermons that he heard. Private time Christ ministered to him. Public time Christ preached sermons to him. Doesn't matter how much he heard. Does that sound familiar, like church? I pray we hear this. Does it sound familiar, like church folk? Doesn't matter the fellowship. Doesn't matter how often you're around, how much you're around, if you lift your hands in worship, if you come every Tuesday or every Sunday, doesn't matter how much you come, doesn't even matter how much I counsel with you, it doesn't matter how much I stand here and publicly preach sermons to you, and you've heard it, and you come up to me and shake my hand, "Pastor, that was a good sermon." It doesn't matter. Judas's will still be a Judas. And in every church, you have people who act like it, who look like it. They act like Christians. They know how to walk like it, talk like it, and intermingle and fellowship like it. And all the while, their heart is filled with demonic disaster. All the while. This was Judas. That's what church sounds like. And then finally, see, Judas' betrayal displays the devil's character. His betrayal displays the devil's character. Look at that at verse 5. Christ responds to Judas. Jesus Christ responds to Judas. Judas has just stood up. He's just told Christ, don't let this woman pour out her worship like this. He's trying to cease it. He's trying to stop it with ignorance. But he gets rebuked by Jesus Christ. Verse 5 said, why was the perfume not for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Verse 7, Christ rebukes him, says, therefore, Jesus said, leave her alone, and rebukes Judas. But can we rewind for a second back to verse 5? Why was the perfume not sold for three? Like, what does he want? What is he asking for? I'm glad my young people in the house listening. 300 denarii is what it was worth. $54,000 today is what the perfume was worth. Like, why couldn't we have sold that? And then look at the trick, the deception. No, not for me, so we could give it to the poor. Why was it not sold? He says. He sees all of this worship being poured on Christ. He can't even fathom why a person would do that. Judas's. Can't even comprehend in his mind with that worship. Why are you doing that? Why would you worship him like that? Why would you boister out with that kind of gratitude and humility? Why would you do that? Let's take this money and do something. Look, trying to be positive. Let's give it to the poor. Seems like he was around enough to know at least to be positive. Sound like Judas is to me. They're around church folk long enough to know how to talk, know how to fit in. They know how to be positive. Sound like some church people. We quiet today like I'm talking about you or something. He wasn't even concerned about the poor. Verse 6, how do you know he wasn't concerned about the poor? Verse 6. Verse 6 calls him by his character. He's a thief. He's a flat out liar, thief, robber. He's a thief. You remember John 10 and 10, though, don't you? That Christ says the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Wait. But when Christ was saying that, he was giving us the character of Satan. Here, it's the character of Judas. In other words, it's the character of those who act like they do church. They act like they do God, but and they're close to people. They're close to the faith, but they're really abandoned the faith. And they don't have any faith at all. Here's why you know he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He knew he would have got some of the money. How does he know he would have got some of the money? Well, in verse 6, the middle part says that he was over the money box. He was the treasurer of some kind. That the apostles would gather money, he was the treasurer. Watch this. That the rest of the verse says that he would pilfer what was placed in it. So the text tells us that it was his job to be the treasurer over money. Sounds like he knew if you just sold that and maybe just kind of let it be a part of our community, let it go into the treasury. Sounds like he kind of knew that he would get a taste of some of that money. He would kind of go behind their backs and be able to pilfer. This is what he did. Do you know? Watch this. So when we first started the church, this is what apostates do. This is what people who look like they love church. People who look, I don't want to point no fingers because I don't want y'all to think I'm talking. People who look like they love God, they love church, this is what you do. It's usually some kind of love, too, for worldliness. It's, oh, I love God, I love, but there's some worldly love that, now watch, the difference is one person explodes in worship, another person explodes in worldliness. I remember when we first was about to start this church, We started, for some of you knowing, over there in East L.A., and I started a Bible study. We started through Bible study. As a church planter, it's my job to plant churches, or this church, excuse me. So we planted this church, and we're about to start. And so I was telling the people that we had about 15 solid people when we first was starting. And so it was my job to tell people or to try to get people into a place like, hey, what do you guys want to do? So I went around and I surveyed what everybody wants to do. A person that was there who I knew was in apostasy, they were just kind of faking, looking like they were there, looking like they wanted to be a part of everything. I was curious to see what that person would say. Now, I'm not a judge. I don't judge the heart. But your character is blunt. When you look at the scripture, you see what Judas is. The character will be blunt and obvious to most people, or sometimes it will be obvious. This particular person couldn't even hide their apostasy. So I asked, I said, hey, so what do you want to do? They said, oh, well, you know what? Well, I don't really do much. I never really done nothing in church. So I'm thinking, oh, okay, wow, humble heart, right? They got me with the talk, positive talk. And then came right behind it and said, oh, I want to be over the money. Now, what I didn't say was I personally know this person, and I already knew that they steal and they aim for money. As a good pastor, what I said, it was this one word. I'm trying to think of what I said. It's one word. No. No, we're not doing that. No. The apostate looks like they're in a group, but they have these huge worldly desires and they can't hold it back. Now look, one person who loves the Lord bursts out in worship. And another person is constantly serving the Lord. And another person who's an apostate or who has a Judas character can't help but to ultimately burst out eventually with who their character is, who they are. They cannot help it. Ultimately, it shows. And so that's what he's doing here. That's what Judas is doing here. He's showing his true colors. Judas. So verse 7. Jesus rebukes him and says, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Incredible words. Incredible words. Christ, again, from this point, is about to die in 6 days. Incredible words. This is right before Passover. Christ is about to die in 6 days. I'm not sure if Mary even knew what she was doing. I'm not sure if she knew. She probably had heard that he was going to die. She probably had heard that he was close to his death. But I'm not sure she knew what she was completely doing. I think she really completely thought she couldn't help herself. She just boisters out with this great worship. When Christ turns around and he gives you a plain reasoning for why she's doing what she's doing, he says so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. I actually like the Holman Bible for this particular verse, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. That is, she, this is the, well, let me explain it like this. Historically, what a person would do, the Jews didn't embalm the body, right? Like even we would do sometime today. They didn't embalm bodies. They used oils and perfume, they use fragrances to kind of cover up that stench, that horrible smell. The rigor mortis begins to set in, so the body is decomposing. So how do you cover up? They use oil. They use the fragrances to kind of cover that up. The fragrance that she used, the nard that she used, was set aside for something that was more like a burial. So without even knowing it, without even saying it, Christ points to the fact that what she's doing is, in essence, she's giving me my flowers in worship. She's giving me my flowers before I die. She's worshiping me, knowing I'm about to die. She's not waiting till I die and then putting on the oil on me, but she's putting on oil on me right now, is what he points to. So, church, this character, and I pray that we see the character. I pray that we see the character because I have to tell you the truth. I would love to say everybody in here is going to heaven. Hallelujah. Everybody has an E on their back for the elect. So that means we're all saved. Hallelujah. An E on your back, an S on your chest for saved. Yes. I would love to be able to say that, but I can't. I know there's apostates here. I know there's Judases here. In every church you have them. So we looked at, and I'm going to go back over for your notes. We looked at Martha serving, Mary was worshiping, Judas is planning the betrayal. Now I want to look at the crowd was curious. Verse 9, the crowd was curious. And this will go a little bit faster than the last point. The last point has such information to it. But the crowd was curious. Look at verse 9. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So, wait, they didn't necessarily, this is the crowd now, right? The crowd that's there. This is the crowd that's at Passover. They're there. And the crowd, these Jews that are at Passover, sometimes, oftentimes, at this particular time, they would come in these huge caravans. They would come in droves and numbers. It would be a large crowd that would come, maybe even coming in and out at one time. They were coming. Sometimes they came early. I told you last week they would come early so that they can get their exchanging of their coins together. They would come early so they could purchase a lamb to sacrifice. They would come in preparation of Passover. That crowd is who he's referring to. It's that crowd that is there not necessarily for Christ or to know the truth or to hear the truth. They're just there to observe something. They're curious. Verse 9, they learned that Christ was there. So again, they learned, they had heard, now understand this, they heard the miracle of Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, and now it sparks curiosity. So they're there not really believing. The text doesn't say that they are believing. They're just kind of indifferent, curious. They're kind of what you would call probing, kind of trying to see who is this man that raised this man. Who is this guy? Kind of to see, curious, right? And then the text also says they weren't there just to kind of see Christ, but they were also there observing Lazarus. They wanted to see Lazarus with their own eyes. You could imagine what would happen if a man raised from the dead today in Los Angeles. If a man raised from the dead and it was reported on world news, let me tell you this, I would be the first in line to try to see that. Because the only person that I know ever in history that would be able to do that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would be there trying to see it. I need to see who he is. For me, it would be so I could believe. For them, it was just simply I want to observe to see. It's kind of almost like they're using Lazarus as like a rare animal, kind of probing and pointing. You know, if they had a pitchfork, they're probably just probing. Look at him and step back real quick to make sure he doesn't attack. But they're kind of there just to observe Christ. And I pray you see this character. I'm about to show you the character. They're there to look. They're indifferent, not really believing in Christ, not really going against him, just indifferent. Oh, y'all already starting to see the character. Just kind of curious about Christ, observing Lazarus. Can I say that again? Curious about Christ. This is very practical. Observing Lazarus. One more time. Just curious, indifferent about Christ, unknowing about Christ, but watching the miracle, watching the person, watching Lazarus. That's church. I pray you get this. That's some people today. That's people today. Do you know people come to church and everybody says, I love the Lord because it's almost as if I have to fit in. It's almost as if I got to say it so that we all know it so that you don't give me too much attention or believe that I am genuinely saved, that I'm on my way to heaven. Sometimes people make out Jesus Christ to be just popular. He's the popular guy in school that everybody wants to say that they know. Now, unfortunately, you have those type of people who come to church. Jesus to them is just kind of popular. So they want to be popular to say, look, I know the popular person. But really, they're this character. They're indifferent. They're really there just observing. They don't know who really Jesus Christ is or if he even raised from the dead. They're just there to observe. Kind of like I'm a see and watch, see what's going on, see if something's going on. I don't really know either way. I'm really indifferent. I'm not going to teach Christ. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to evangelize. I'm just kind of there. I'm just there to see. I'm just there to see. And then not only is there an observant of, and I pray you get this, not only is there an observant of what's being taught about Christ, but it's an observance of the people who claim to be saved. That's what they're observing. They're observing Christ and Lazarus. Lazarus is claiming a miracle. They claim, and watch this. So today people come to church and they're observing to hear the message of Christ. They're observing. They're prodding. They're indifferent. They don't know what they want, but they're looking at the people too. They're looking at the lives of the people. Just kind of seeing indifferent. They haven't made a decision yet. Either way, I'm not going to believe in Christ, or I'm utterly going to believe him, serve him, and worship. They haven't made a decision. So therefore, can I say, people, church, there's a lot of people who come like that. Some of you are here today. Therefore, we have to be on our P's and Q's. With our relationship, we're saying, oh, Christ raised me. Christ has brought salvation to me. He's raised me from the dead. And then our character is just this weird, wacky, unorthodox Christian character. I can't love Christ, speak the name of Christ, worship Christ with my lips, serve him with my hands, and then turn around and beat people up. And then turn around and close my fists and I dare you to say another word to me, and then turn around and curse people with my lip. I can't do the two at the same time. People observe that. They're watching. They're indifferent. They're observing, trying to hear. They hear the message. They're looking at you. They're trying to figure out, am I going to come? They're trying to figure it out. Am I going to believe? They're indifferent. If you ask some people today, they'll say yes. Oh, I love the Lord. But they're really here trying to observe. Don't know what they believe. And then let me throw this one in, because I've heard this before at another church. But then you walk in and tell somebody to move because that's your church seat. Right. Hopefully it's none of y'all in here today. And then fifth and lastly, the chief priest was non-believing, or were non-believing. The chief priests were non-believing. So here's what we have. We have worshipers. We have servers. We have apostates or Judases. And we have people who are trying to make that decision. They're curious. But here you have outright non-believers. That sounds like just about everybody in the world is under one of those categories, right? You either serve him with all your heart. You either worship him with all humility, giving him your best. You either have this, I want to be in the church, kind of apostate Judas feel or character. Or you're trying to make a decision and you really don't know. And you're just curious and you're looking. Or the text will say here, you're non-believing. And this is what Christ had to deal with. All of this together is what he had to deal with. Now, this is in between raising Lazarus from the dead and in between he himself about to die. He has to deal with all groups or all types of people. The text says in verse 10, but the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. Wait, pause for a second. The chief leaders, right? They had taken counsel, and we've read, I'm not going to go back over, but we've read the counsel that they took. They got together in these groups to kill Jesus. They can't stand Christ. Instead of their heart being open to what he has done, they just want to murder him out of jealousy, out of rage, out of anger, out of indignation. They want to murder Christ. Now, in the text, I almost understand. I really don't. But I would almost understand if it was just on the culprit, which is Christ. But why do you want to kill Lazarus? He was just the person that Christ performed a miracle on. The text says they wanted to kill him. But I thought Lazarus here is innocent. Wait, okay, so maybe Christ and Lazarus conspired together to perform some kind of political activist, as some type of political activist, or to perform some type of something injurious to the government, to their society. Maybe they were organizing a revolution against the government. Maybe these were criminals. Maybe they got together in utter sin and wretchedness and wickedness. Maybe they were just evil people. No, none of that. So why do you want to kill them? Verse 11. Because on account of how many the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Why do you want to kill Lazarus and Jesus Christ? Because people were believing. People were starting to come to Christ. People, or these Jews, were, some of them there were starting to hear. Some were indifferent, but some were believing. So they said, they took counsel along with the Sanhedrin, took counsel, got together, and plotted, and schemed to kill Christ. Instead of simply believing in Jesus Christ, and this is how men do. In this world, this, my church, my friends, this is how men do. Instead of simply believing in Jesus Christ, these men plotted and schemed to kill Christ, and not only that, but kill Lazarus. That's how this world, but they're innocent. Hadn't done anything. This seemed to suggest that this miracle was an obvious miracle. That the miracle that Christ performed in Lazarus, it could not be denied. Everybody around knew what he did. So to get rid of the problem, you have to get rid of what you think is the problem. Watch this. And somebody said, I read this too. I'm not sure where preachers get it from. But somebody said, well, you had to kill Lazarus and Christ so that Christ don't raise Lazarus from the dead again. Got to kill both of them. You got to take them both out so that he don't do it again. But that's, and I say this in a heartbreaking measure, that's the heart of some people in church. Now, you're going, well, I don't murder people. I don't plan and plot and scheme on murdering people. I'm going to say this. Some of you have. Some of you have. I already know you have. Some of you have. And I can throw scripture out. We could go scripture after scripture if you really want to. But I don't have time for you right now. I don't have time for that right now. Some of us have plotted scheming and are non-believing and have plotted murder. Some people have. Unfortunately, it's the heart of a wretched, wicked person. Some of us have. Some people simply have a demonized appetite, though, for murder. Just murder. I'm going to murder everything about you. Now, what I mean by that is because you haven't physically done anything or thought about it, you go, I haven't murdered anybody. But hold on for a second, because an unbelieving person, it doesn't necessarily manifest even today because of murderous laws and laws of murder, in essence. It doesn't manifest today all the time in physical murder. Some of us murder the character of people who claim Christ. We love to get to a person. We're energized. Don't even know what's taking over us. But let me see if I can murder your character. Because you claim Christ. You have a good reputation. Let me murder your reputation. Let me talk about you. Let me slander you. Let me speak harsh about your name. Let me gossip about you. Let me talk about you. Let me murder you with my words because you aren't who you think you are. But I'm a child of God. You would think Lazarus is going, why are you trying to murder me? Because I'm a Christian? I'm a child of God? Yes. That's why they wanted to murder him. Church, that's why you're going to be murdered. Church, that's why people will speak harshness and evil things against you. That's why people will persecute you. We talked about that before the sermon. People will persecute you, hate you, despise you. Even people in your own church. Not people outside the church all the time. Because they display that character of disbelief. Murdering you. If I could murder your reputation. Unfortunately, that's what they did. They found a reason to murder Lazarus. That is, unfortunately, some people. So rather than believing, rather than turning around and believing, which is the whole point of the book of John, John is just going, I need you to know who Christ is. Look at what he's done. Look at the resurrection of Lazarus. Look at his own resurrection. I just want you to believe in Jesus Christ. Church, today, can I say this? I just want you to believe in who Jesus Christ is. I just want you today to stop playing. If you've come to church and one of these five characters are you, and maybe you're believing, but some of them are too much of you. And some of those negatives are too much of you. I want you to completely dive in. I want you to completely believe, because that's what Christ would tell me to tell you. To dive in, to believe with your whole heart. That's what the scripture would tell us today. The world is symbolized by these five characters. The entire world could be looked at by these five characters. Mary, the worshiper. Martha, with a heart of servitude. Judas, with a heart of betraying. The crowd, which is indifferent. All these people around Christ. And then Jewish leaders who plot and scheme to defile or to murder. I pray you see this. Because my question, I have five questions then. Since there's 5 points, I have 5 questions. Are you a worshiper? Are you a person with piety? Do you have worship bursting and devotion bursting out of your soul because you know who Jesus Christ is? Are you a worshiper? We sung worship songs this morning. Did you stand there while we were singing? And I know those songs were godly, and I know they had godly words, because this church, we work hard to make sure every word that's being sung is a godly song. And every word is a godly word, and it's God-centered, and it's Christ-centered. But my question is, even this morning, as you came to church, did you sit there with a heart of stone, or was it bursting into worship? Was it bursting and pouring and oozing and worship and trying to lift him up? Because I want to ask you, if you want another test to know, the question is, does your family see you as a worshiper? Oh, I'm a worshiper. I love the Lord. I worship. Does your family say that? The people you know say that. Number two, are you a true servant? Are you about the commandments of God? Do you hear the commandments of God? Are you obedient when I tell you? As a preacher, preaching the God's word, when God has told you from his word, when I've preached his word, do you do what is commanded of you? Are you a true servant in humility, looking to serve, or are you making excuses as to why you're not going to do what the preacher said? Oh, and another test, is this how people look at you? Do they see you and go, ooh, you are a servant? Look how you serve with such humility, servitude, and just humbleness. You're so sweet the way you serve. Right? Third, are you an apostate? Are you an apostate? Are you sitting here faking? Are you sitting here and you're saying, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, I love the Lord, and really you truly don't. You more love money, or you love lying, or you love scheming. I'll say that again. You love money. You love lying. You love scheming, but you really know within your heart of hearts, searching deep within your conscience, that you really don't have an affection for the Lord. Do people see you as fake? Some people who are here today, who weren't here, who are not here today. There's a couple people who left the church. And what they didn't know is I had gotten phone calls from their family members. Family members always try to call me and they tell me if they think you guys are fake. I don't know if you know that. If a person is operating in apostasy, I don't know why friends and family members seem to want to tell me. Probably because I'm a leader in the church. But in some kind of way, people always want to tell you. I've had people to leave. They're not even here today. But their family members was trying to tell me. Maybe that's why they're not here today. Because they were fake. They didn't have a heart of serving. They didn't have a heart of worship. Just fake, just phony, pretending, counterfeit, playing Christian. And then lastly, are you non-believing? Right? The miracles of salvation of God is in order so that we could believe in Jesus Christ. Have you heard the message of truth? Have you seen people change? Have you seen the miracle of God in people's life? And you've heard their testimony and you know a miracle is in their life. Have you heard it, seen it, and still are disbelieving? And the question would be, does your family, do people who know you say that you are believe? Oh, that's a believer right there. That's a believer right there. I almost want to say, go home and ask your family, but some of you are not going to want to hear the answer. Some of us don't want to hear the answer. Ask your family, ask your friends, people who are close to you, if they think, describe all five, which one do you think I am? I know we don't want to do that. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to even tell you to do it. We're not going to want to do that. But can I say this? And I'm done. Christ was murdered, was killed, was attacked, was ostracized and by his antagonists, his enemies, his adversaries, because he claimed to be the Son of God. If one of these negatives are you today, I want you to know this. 6 days from now, Jesus Christ will raise from the dead. 6 days from now, he will die on the cross for your sins. 6 days from now, he will raise in glory and he will go to the right hand of the living God, praying over you, praying for your soul. 6 days from now, he will fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament that he will come and he will die for your sin. 6 days from now, he will do that. My question is to you, do you truly believe that if he could raise himself from the dead 6 days from this point, that he can raise you and move you out of your spiritually dead circumstances? If too many negatives are you, then you need to know that Christ raised from the dead and he rose you to perfection and he can rise you to holiness. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are saved. That's why he's dying. That's why he's about to bear burdens and agonies on the cross to save you. If too many of these negatives are you, my friend, this is a good time to search in your heart and to go, I need to change. I need Christ. I have to get it right. I'm tired of being phony. I'm tired of faking. I need a heart of serving. I need a heart of worship. I pray that for us today. 6 days from now, Christ will die so that we could believe. The question is, do you really truly believe? Or are we sitting here faking? I pray that for us. I pray that we truly believe. So I'm going to pray that right now. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your message. We're just asking that we have and move to our true, true, genuine nature of servitude. That we just simply be about your commandments and our obedience. That whatever you tell us to do, we take humbly, submitting unto you and worshiping you with our whole heart, loving you with our whole heart. Lord, let today some dead worship or dead worshiper in this place boister out in praise and glory to you. We ask right now that too many of these characteristics of apostasy not be a part of us. But if they are, Lord, cleanse us afresh. Wash us afresh. By your death, burial, and resurrection, you are the light of our life. Remove the darkness from our hearts this day. Move us from this deception of the devil and into the marvelous light. We love you, and we pray that we grow to love you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.